I invite you now to open your copy of the Scriptures to Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Revelation 1, 4 through 8, a brief sermon this evening. Now, the resurrection of Jesus, as every Christian realizes, certainly over a period of time of hearing sermons on the resurrection, realizes you can be looked at from different perspectives, and we can always be finding new ways to appreciate this wonderful historical event of Jesus exiting the tomb alive again. And so I would guess that, and I'm quite sure that you have heard great sermons already this morning. I could certainly say that would be the case at First Church in Emmanuel. This evening, we're going to take a pretty focused look at just one little aspect of the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to look at really just one title of Christ, and I want you to pay close attention to verse 5. Jesus has four names in Revelation 1, verse 5, and we're going to look at that middle name, the firstborn of the dead. But to get some of the context of it, we'll read the whole passage of Revelation 1, starting at verse 4, having already prayed that the Lord would give us understanding of His Word, let's go to our text. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from the one who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we see there that John, inspired by the Spirit, has four names for Jesus Christ in Revelation 1. The first, of course, is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and the other three are certainly worthy of entire sermons in and of themselves, where Jesus is called the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And again, each title is worthy of an entire sermon series, actually. But our focus this evening will just be on the second title there, of the firstborn of the dead. In our culture, this firstborn of the dead does not sound nearly as significant as it would have to the first century reader. In our culture, very little attention is given to birth order and the importance of what that means and for various reasons in a family, but in the biblical world, it was a very big deal. Did you know that more than 100 verses in the Bible draw attention to the importance of the firstborn of a family, more than 100 times in the Bible? Many of those references come in books that you would probably guess, Genesis, Exodus, and the book of Numbers, where the Lord gives Moses a law code of how families are to function. Even though this theme is not all that significant to the 21st century American church, and I would include myself maybe in that indictment, it was extremely important among people who would have received this letter from John. It was an important matter in the Word of God. So therefore, it should probably be a little bit more important to us if we're going to accurately understand God's Word. So we're going to dig into this matter of the firstborn of the dead to gain a fuller understanding of Jesus' resurrection, that He is called the firstborn from the dead, or the firstborn of the dead, the one who came out of the tomb first. One theme that is woven through Scripture when it comes to this topic of the firstborn is that the first male born into a family sets the precedent for those who would follow after. And we see this powerfully illustrated in the Exodus story, especially in the first half of the book of Exodus. One of the first events in the book of Exodus is the slaughter of the male Hebrew babies. Why did Pharaoh command this? Why did Pharaoh instruct for or command the death of these small children and babies? It was not only to intimidate the Hebrews. It was not only for, one might call, the evil practical purpose of lessening the numbers of the Hebrews, but there was a symbolic destruction of the future of Israel by killing their male children. And so there's the evil practical application of him instructing that the boys be thrown into the Nile River, but then there's also the symbolic application of Pharaoh essentially saying, these people will have no future because we're going to kill their sons. So that action then, of course, is reversed by the 10th plague, where the death of the firstborn sons of each family in Egypt was not only sad to those families in Egypt because they had lost a member of their family, but it was sad because this firstborn represents the future of the family. It was sad for practical reasons, but also for deeply symbolic reasons as well. This is the one who's going to provide, the one who our hopes are in, and that one has been killed by the angel of death. The symbolic purpose of the 10th plague is clear in Psalm 78, verse 15, where the psalmist rejoices that the Lord struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the first fruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. And so there we find the symbolic representation of the firstborn. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, and who were they? They were the first fruits of their strength. You might even say the future of this nation. So we could spend far more time on this one matter. Again, a whole sermon series could be preached on Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Jacob's sons and all the confusion and sadness of handing off the inheritance in that family. But the purpose of this doctrine, though, is to remind us of the importance of the firstborn from the dead, that is Jesus, the precedent that he sets for all the other children in the family of God. When it seemed as though the evil one had orchestrated the ultimate slaughter of an innocent, Jesus, he showed his victory over Satan and death itself through the resurrection. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Those of us who are adopted into the family of God follow after this precedent of the one who is risen ahead of us. His victory wasn't just great because death could not keep its hold on him. It wasn't just a personal victory for Jesus, but his resurrection even sets the trajectory for all the people in the family of God. Like Jesus, we will physically die if the Lord delays his coming, but like Jesus also, we will not remain physically dead forever. We will be raised up because he is the firstborn from the dead. Second, we can see the leadership of the firstborn. The point of the precedent of the firstborn could seem a little bit passive, and so I want to draw our attention to the leadership that the firstborn would have in the family. Now, I don't want to be too graphic this evening, but in the Bible, the firstborn of a family is sometimes called the opener of the womb. The opener of the womb. Luke 2, verse 23 quotes Numbers 18 when it teaches us, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so that is Jesus in the physical sense in his family. And it is Jesus in the spiritual sense in the family of God. He's the one who goes on ahead to make a way for us who follow. So think of the implications here for Jesus being called the firstborn from the dead. Instead of opening the womb for siblings that would follow, be born after him, he is the one who opens the way out of the grave so that his spiritual siblings could enter into the new creation, into life forever with God. Jesus' physical body was the first physical thing to be perfected and made new in this world. In the new creation, all physical matter will have the properties of Jesus' resurrection body in the sense that the whole world will be incorruptible, glorious, and without blemish. That's exactly what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15. And so keep this leadership of the firstborn into the new creation in mind as we hear from 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 5, a classic Easter Sunday passage. Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you know more about this firstborn symbolism, that passage takes on, I think, an added dimension of meaning. That he has caused us also to be born again, to be born into new life through the resurrection of Jesus. Thirdly, Peter connects that idea of regeneration into the kingdom of God with our final point that the firstborn receives an inheritance, a special inheritance. Jesus' identity, therefore, as the firstborn over creation and the firstborn from the dead, does not mean that he has been created. That could be a false interpretation of that title of Jesus. Some would wrongly say, well, firstborn from the dead or firstborn in any way must mean that he was created or made. Certainly the scriptures and our Reformed forefathers are extremely clear that that would be a wrong interpretation of the word. But it does mean that he has a responsibility for creation itself and an inheritance, which is the creation, especially we would say the nations of the world. In Psalm 2, verse 7 through 8, the Lord says to the Christ, the Anointed One, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. So through his death and resurrection, Jesus is given the name that is above every name, that every knee might bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. That's his inheritance as the Son of God and as the firstborn from the dead. And then after Jesus' death, God exalts him to the highest place. And so we can connect this also to the ascension, which is, of course, coming. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 6 make this great connection between the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God, and teaching about the inheritance that he receives, sort of along the way. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of the Father's, of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being. Right? A firstborn, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so that assumes resurrection and points directly to ascension. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, today I have become your Father? Or again, I will be his Father and he will be my Son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. What an inheritance. The worship of all God's angels, the worship of the nations. as the only begotten Son of God and the firstborn from the dead, Christ is given this inheritance. Not even death can separate him from receiving his birthright from the Father. In fact, it's through his death and resurrection that he proves his supremacy over even the angels. So as we apply these truths, I want us to pause and think for a moment about the context of the book of Revelation. Who was this book written to? Why does this stir hope within our souls? This was a revelation of Jesus Christ given to John and intended for the encouragement of Christians, and especially Christians who were enduring opposition, who were enduring persecution, often even violent persecution. And so Revelation is Jesus' message for the church. Even if you are killed for your faith, even if you are beheaded, even if you are tortured, the inheritance of the children and the family of God is secure because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of his resurrection from the dead. That isn't just a symbolic or a philosophical resurrection or blessing. It is a real, even physical inheritance that is guaranteed because Jesus is alive. He is the faithful witness. And to be like Christ is to be a faithful witness of his resurrection. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So we will not be worried when the kings of the earth oppose the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, and anyone who believes in him will be like him, raised up. Blessed is the one who believes the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.